rightly divided with a good attitude. That's ultimately we want to be, right? The King James Bible, perfect book, rightly divided is sound doctrine with the good attitude. So the heart, I'm on that series, got a lot more going on there. I'm taking a little break because I'm doing the morning service, and this is like part B of the morning service. So for you folks that are not going to get this part here, you're going to miss a little part of it, okay? But before I do, news and views. You know what, folks? Got the book. Look at Israel. That's the center of the world right there. Keep an eye on Israel. Keep an eye on the Pope here. You know, I think he's a big part of the Antichrist there. So very interesting what's coming out. Time just is so, Mike, it could be today. I'm looking forward to it. Amen, right, Mike? Oh, man, it'd be great. Man, you know what? And a problem we ain't got that can't be solved in a twinkle of an eye. Okay, here it is. Pope Francis, 10 years, a new kind of pope. Look at where he's coming from. This is an article here, okay? March 13, 2023 marks the 10-year anniversary of election of Pope Francis as a leader of the Catholic Church. Now, as Catholic, some of you guys were here, and we know they're marked in the Bible, and we know what's going to happen to them, okay? From the beginning of his papacy, Pope John claims to have prioritized serving the poor. He has criticized the excess of capitalism, the growing wealth gap, and has advocated politics and addressed equality and poverty. Of course, he lives in this giant palace. Easy for him to say. You know, snaps his finger, someone comes running, lives in this big palace, everything he wants. So, I mean, look at the guys talking about it, you know. At least the Dalai Lama, those guys live poorly, supposedly, as an example. This guy, you know, so, you know, we know what socialism, but listen to what he says here, folks. The Pope has also focused on efforts of making a strong push for global sustainability, the worldwide effort to save the planet. How about people? From the destructive efforts of human inhabitants, blaming wasteful consumerism and selfish profiteering, he declares the world is in a mess, and he knows how to fix it. Hey, it ain't like, hey, folks, we're lost people in need of Redeemer. See how they get it, skyscape this thing? In 2015, they called the Encyclical, that's the papal letter, on the environment, and he pushed the plan for a happy world where everyone loves everyone and Mother Earth too. Let's just go out there and hug everybody. Okay, and the trees too. See, this is what it says here now. Okay, no one is allowed to have too much so that everyone can have enough. Sounds like Kamala Harris, right? You know, he stated this. What fuels this? I mean, what? Climate change. That's that little secret little thing under the things that you put around a table, whatever, the cups, you know. A good prom. With grave implications, environmental, social, economic, political, and for the distribution of goods. That sounds like communism. That's what he's pushing here, you know. He also criticized the overconsumption of waste and resources by developed countries and called it a shift to a more sustainable and equitable economic model. You know, terms, you know. His underlying assumption is that there must be some kind of global authority. Isn't it all about authority, folks? What's up with them? With power to enforce. Get that something. And what are they enforcing? Oh, harmony, peace, ensure all injustice and intolerances. We need some kind of force to sustain that. About that. I have the terminology die. Diversity. Inclusion and equity. But hearing those words a lot, die, D-I-E. Okay, here we go. The Pope has chosen the issue of global warming as a supreme danger to Mother Earth, ignoring it in the outgoing debate about the cause. He declares it to be settled science that man's industrial and technology progress is primarily to blame. Well, how about 1 Timothy 6:20? Science, so falsely called, which some men profess have erred concerning the faith. They've never been in the faith, but showing you the side suit here. Okay, there's a guy here, a Jesuit trained, Jerry Brown. Remember, this is the first Jesuit that he was a black pope, and he was pushing his agenda also. Francis told, he was representing him. Francis told the mayors at the United Nations, oh, get them guys involved. More buddies, right? You know? Needed to speed up its efforts against climate change. The UN needs to take a strong position. They're pushing the UN. Brown had harsh words for climate change skeptics. Remember, get the people don't agree with you, right? You know, that's where this enforcement's coming on. You know, you can read between the lines. Get that, folks? You know, we have very powerful opposition. That's kind of people don't believe in us. You know, in that every opposition that is in my lease, my country spends billions trying to keep from off other people, and they calls these people that opposition. They call them Thorgovads. I look it up. It's a person who is being deliberately ignorant, or old-fashioned, they call that. That's a word from Wikipedia. And other deniers of the obvious science. A significant dissenting voice from Australian Prime Minister Tony Abbott. He's a pro guy who has constantly resisted getting involved in a global climate change politics. Abbott's economic advisor, Maurice Newman, stated flatly that the UN was using false models showing sustained temperature increases to end democracy and impose authoritarian rule. That's true. So they're focusing. If you're voiced about that power, they want to shut you down. You know, get the big guys, little guys like us. You know. So here's what's happening. The real agenda is concentrated political authority. Global warming is the hook. It's about a new world order under the control of the UN, kind of like in the Bible right there, you know, and is opposed to capitalism and freedom and has made environmental catastrophic a household topic to it adhese its objective. So they put this false narrative out there and people believe it. You know, you know it's an old saying, if you tell people a lie enough, they'll believe it. Like Clinton said here, beside the UN control, the economic, the Pope's Christian solution in his ecology, that's his degree he writes, is that everyone under his leadership to worship Rome's way for God and the Mary goddess. Remember, I'm covering and having this renewal of the Eucharist. Remember that, folks? Ends right here in Indiana. Remember that? That's this push for 3 or 4 years, push that thing. This further proves that the Pope is not Christian, but since idol worship and godlessness are common in all major religions, remember that common thing of Mother God worship and all that stuff, you know? They will have another common denominator for the coming one world system. And here it is here. Instead of seeing the bad weather of God's judgment and repenting, the world is pushed to believe that lie, that man is to blame, and falling of Satan's trap is world government. The Bible shows that a false Christ will rise up, solve the problems that sin has caused, and he will do it by controlling the economy and everyone having a mark before they can buy or sell. Remade, you know? So they're showing you and then they signed some paper here. He signed some paper that we're for this global unity. Well, they signed it. That settles it, right? What over here are they? They're showing you how close we are, how things are just brewing. Things are just brewing here, getting ready for the pieces of the puzzle, getting ready to come back together. You see it right here. Okay, I find it exciting. Okay. All right. The reason I kind of shifted just for one time to this little sermon, because this is kind of a major doctrine that even believers don't see. I think we all do here. And it affects your walk. And it is a small part of my sermon this morning, so you guys will get near the end when I cover it. It's about 3 minutes. You'll get the big picture here. Me and Gene went to Connecticut over last week for Resurrection Sunday, and her sister, nice gal, she's growing a little bit, you know. She was a little charismatic, but you know, she goes, well, Lord showed me to go from feeling to faith, but it's really fact, faith, feeling. Got it? Your your faith should be based on fact of the Word of God. You see what I'm saying? You know, so you're just moving in the right direction. And I talked to you about her husband, and he says he's a believer, but he's not living right. So she says, oh, hey, if you ain't living right, you're probably not saved. You ever hear that? I mean, and so the reason I covered that, I showed her these verses, and I got to admit, she's never seen them before because they're not thought. She's like, why? I've never seen that. And so here's someone that their whole life is believing something they heard, and it affects their walk. And so I just wanted to cover a few things here. In fact, this is a letter, an email I wrote my old pastor, a fundamental Baptist, 40 years. You think after 40 years and reading your Bible, you should know some things. It's sad of how bad people believe. I mean, we're fortunate we're going where there's some real good doctrine here. Amen? I mean, sometimes you don't take it for granted how good our Bible and our doctrine is here with here. So here's a letter I wrote, there's three quick points, and you can see how important this really is. In your sermon last Sunday, you referred to the three scriptures I mentioned in my email. I put them out there. I'll cover them all here. From your comments, you unfortunately have incorrect interpretation and what they say, and in doing so, you thought false doctrine to the congregation of significant portion. That's pretty bold. But you'll see, I have a little thing here. Who's the fourth toe on Daniel? You know, I'm not going to divide over that thing. But when it comes to doctrinal issues, you know, you got to stand fast. You know, Jeremiah, you know what happened? I read Jeremiah, and if you don't stand for truth, you're just guilty. So we should stand for truth of the Word of God. So here we go. This is unfortunate because the doctrines that these verses teach are, in my opinion, basic fundamental truth and should be known by all seasoned Christians. Now let me expound on these verses here. He quoted three verses, and the first one is found in Galatians 5:19. Let's go to these verses here. They're pretty easy, and you'll see exactly where I'm coming from. Go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 20. Let me read these to you here. And then I'll give you the context. It says 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. Of these which I told you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, when he quoted these verses, what he did is he assumed these people were not saved. Now, here's what I wrote to him. I said, please note that the book of Galatians is written to born-again believers, Galatians 1:2. Galatians is the book that teaches a believer are kept by grace without works. A major doctrinal book that complements Romans, that teaches people are saved by grace without any works in church age. Now, in verse 19 above, this again speaking to believers. If you look at verse 11 of Galatians, the word is brethren. So who's it, you know, typical Bible, you know, context, who's he talking to? Verse 13, brethren. A person cannot walk in the Spirit, notice capital W and S in verse 16. These are brethren. Unless they are believers, a person in verse 18 cannot be led by the Spirit, capital S, unless they're in Christ, right? Being in Christ, right? So the list starting in verse 19, 21, works of the flesh that believers can do, unfortunately, and do, and it's a very sad list, of course. Here is where I totally messed up. You said that there is no Christians in this list. There's a problem with that. By saying that, and I go, then if you do one of those, well, maybe not say. That's dangerous. That's very dangerous to say that. Why do you say such a thing after the context tells you they are believers? Because you think that an inheritance of the kingdom of God is referring to salvation, or eternal life in heaven. You get that. They're different. Here's someone 40 years in a Baptist church, understand that. Nothing could be further from the truth. By believing the scripture in the plain context it sits, gives you the correct interpretation. Salvation, what? Is a free gift, right? For by grace are you saved through faith. Not ourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a free gift. An inheritance is something a believer earns. Big difference, folks. You say, a free gift, inheritance. They're spelled differently, right? Now, look at Colossians 3:20, 3:25. It says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritances. For ye serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he had done, and there is no respect of persons. That's clearly the Lord telling you this year. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 3, 13, 17. This is some good doctrine here. Every man's work shall be made manifest. This is a judgment seat of Christ for believers, right? Amen? And this is where we ought to think. For that day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide, which he had built therein, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? We know we're a temple, always within us. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. What temple are you? So there we are, tells you that our body is our temple. That's where the Holy Spirit dwells, and God wants you to keep it out of it. Now, please notice the judgment seat of Christ, quoted above in 1 Corinthians 3, a very sad day for most Christians. I'm writing a letter here, that the Lord will look at a person's work and receive a reward. This is not eternal life, but rewards. You get that, folks. Real important, get that. The believer's temple, their body, can be destroyed on earth, premature by sin, as committed in the body. And there's listed Galatians 5, 1 Corinthians 19, I'll cover that, Ephesians 5. As an example, the Lord shows two chapters, letters in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 to 5, on the believer that we have, that believer was having incest, remember, with his father's wife, his stepmother. The Lord was going to deliver that same body for Satan, remember that, for destruction of the flesh, but he was still saved. There in Corinthians, thankfully that he repented and the Lord spared from happening. Remember, they were writing, hey, this guy is living with his father's wife, stepmother, and it was publicly known in the church. And he goes, well, he was saved, but hey, that's fornication, obviously, but he repented. There's a good example there where you can see scripture with scripture what the Lord's doing here. Okay, notice next few verses in Galatians 5, 20, 26, that you quoted. But the fruit of the Spirit, so the very next verse is 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, same capital S, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, capital S, we, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So that's the very next verse after that list of the flesh. What does Patrick call this? Living on cloud nine, right? Remember the fruits of the Spirit? So right there, the context tells you, here's what happens if, you know, the works of the flesh a believer can do, and works of the Spirit. It's a conflict. See that? But you can't remove the context from the believer. These are believers. They are walking in the Spirit. Notice capital S in verse 16 and 17. These are saints that are not walking in the flesh, but the Spirit. And they have works, fruit, that shows in doing so. Paul referring himself with these saints in verse 25 and 20, he calls us we and us. Well, obviously, he's right there with them. I mean, you've been saved for a long time, folks. You know you can do things that aren't real good, amen? And you know, folks, that are saved as you and I, and done some things. That's clear. So, you know, that's a bad thing. Say, oh, yeah, they're not real Christians in there. Now, key verse here. To say that a person is not saved by committing the works of the flesh in this passage is just plain bad teaching. If a believer feeds the flesh, they will have results of verse 19 to 21, fruits of the flesh. And if they feed the Spirit, they'll have results of verse 22 to 23. That's pretty simple. You're going to feed one of these two things. You're going to feed the flesh, and you're going to feed the Spirit, and the one you feed the most wins. Get that, folks? By not simply understanding that an inheritance is not salvation, you divorce it from the Scripture, from its context, and you get major false teaching on these passages. And it's found in other places, which this pastor went to all three, which I'm going to go to here, and he did the exact same thing in all three passages, really messing up a person who's out there. You know, I mean, think about that. If you're saved, maybe newly saved, and you fall so many sins, you can say, hey, you know what, maybe I'm not saved. Question that, right, you know? And then like, well, I'm doing one of these things here. Maybe I'm not saved. Well, or maybe the guy's not saved. Well, if I do these things, then that shows I'm saved. See, there's a clear division. Salvation is what Jesus Christ did alone. End of story. And your motivation should be what he did for you to serve him. See that? It's not, well, I'm going to do this to get saved or to please him. That's your motivation. That's the real pure heart. Get that, folks, you know? Now, you quoted 1 Corinthians 6:9. I'll point out below references here. 1 Corinthians 6:9, 10, 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, or idolaters, or adulterers, or effeminates, or abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God. Now, see here, maybe it's a double application here, but here again, talking to the pastor here, you mentioned that folks in this list could not be Christians. See that? They can't be, because on the contrary, they are, because the context, again, is to believers. These are believers. And you think that inheriting of the kingdom of God is salvation, and it's not. It's the believer's millennial inheritance. There's a big difference between the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. You get that, folks? I'm not going to go into today. Major doctrinal. Another interesting point, you know, Paul makes a mention to these passages when he goes back to Ephesians 5:21 and refers it, and such like of you, which I've told you before. So he's mentioning these things three times in Scripture, so you get it. When Paul wrote down three times, he knew this was a major problem. That's why he mentioned it three times in Scripture here. Because that's a problem even in the church today, or believers, but you want to make sure you understand that point. The last reference she quoted, talking to the old pastor, good for finding all the references, was Ephesians 5:5. And let me read you the verse, then I'll read you context. For this we know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean spirit, nor covetous man who is an idolater had any inheritance of the kingdom of God and of Christ. And they quote that verse saying, oh, these people cannot be Christians. But just all you do is look at the context. Look at verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as to your children. How can you be followers of God if you're not a believer, right? And walk in love as Christ also had loved us, had given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it be once named among you. I used to be there, right? Talking to believers. Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks. And there's that verse I quoted, 5. Notice it's 5:5. Number of death. Right, number 5, right? You know. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because they are things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of the obedience. And this wrath is not the wrath of God of hell, but it's, you understand that? The context is, you know, you've got God wrath against if you're not walking with him. This is about the walk. Be not therefore partakers with them, for we were sometimes darkness, verse 8, but now are ye light in the world. walk as children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit, we covered them, is all goodness with righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and we can do that by his word, of course, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Again, who is the book addressed to? Believers. And the entire chapter is what? On the walk. You get that, folks? It's on the walk with Christ as his children. Verse 1, 6, 8. Children of God. And they can have fleshly sins. Verse 3 and 5. Sometimes walk in darkness. Verse 8. Deceive. Verse 6. And we can lose some inheritances. Verse 5. That you pull out of context. But this is not salvation. Get that, folks? Get that? This is an important New Testament. Now, when it comes to someone in the Old Testament, obviously, whole different thing. That's why people sometimes use these same verses to show you can lose your salvation, right? So, oh, look here, see? So you're doing these things. Oh, I can lose it. That's how it affects the walk. Oh, you know, I'm doing these things here. You know, hey, backside, whatever, you know. Well, you know, I lost my salvation again. And you walk in the flesh. The flesh will overcome you so much that now you're based on things on feeling, not on the fact what God did right here, saved you, you know? So it can affect, oh, I can lose my salvation. Half the people that are saved around the world don't have eternal security. They don't know that. Isn't that sad? That's satanic. I mean, to be able to enjoy what you have is a blessing, right? And so just look right there alone, this teaching amongst the saints is bad. I'll close right here. The bottom line, Pastor, tell folks in the congregation that their sins mentioned in the scriptures you refer to above, they're not Christians. That's just poor teaching. The scripture calls it, that's heresy. You can hopefully now see why and how you came up with the poor teaching. I have had many times in the past people quote these verses to me and came to the conclusion that they can lose salvation. I just cover that. Another bad teaching. But they do not understand that inheritance is not salvation. This is basic doctrine. Get that? So that's how, you know, and I went through, I don't got time, I'm through a bunch of more things here. And I gave it to a 40-year Baptist pastor. And I go, hey, want to meet, talk about it? I'm a nice guy, right? You know, I don't buy some stuff, you know? And the answer was, well, you spelled some things wrong in your thing. They completely, some of your grammar was bad. And I'm just writing this letter to help people out, whatever, you know. I mean, they didn't like me over there, I'll be honest with you. You know, I mean, when I come out with my Bible, they'd run the other way. I mean, this is showing you how teaching is so important. It's kind of, you know, what it does, it helped me learn. I go, man, you know what, though? These are fellow saints of God. And instead of standing on the word, and that's why we have all the ism and schism and churches, denominations that you want, they got off of solid King James Bible, rightly division, with an attitude. And they went on this little thing there and barely have people in the church that don't have good Bible doctrine. You get that, right? You know? So I want to cover this part because this is a little part today. I saw it affect my sister-in-law. After I showed this to her, I could tell, boy, I never heard that before. You probably saved, 40 years, never hearing things like this. That's kind of sad, isn't it? You know, not be able to hear some good teaching and understand the difference between the inheritance being something that is earned and the free gift of salvation. It affects the walk. And that's the kind of the trick of the devil, is to mess up your walk and to mess up your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Once that's done, what you are, you're an effective believer. You're ineffective as a believer, right? You may be saved, but you're not going to be effective. You know what I'm saying? So, okay. Questions? Comments on any of these three verses? Yes, sir, Mike.
I think of David. King David in the Old Testament was a man after God's own heart. But yet, he was a fornicator, adulterer, and murderer. Here I am. There's a man that when God judged him, he saw him similar, even though it's Old Testament, similar to New Testament saint, who we can judge as by fire. Everything you did in your whole life is going to be revealed in in the fire, so to speak. I won't give an exact fire, but it says as my fire. What I'm saying is, let's say a guy got saved and did some wonderful things as a young Christian, and then he started 50, 60, 70 years later, he's starting to get away. Well, is the Lord going to judge him just in that time? No. He's going to take the whole life and look what you did over here.
Total return. Yep.
Same thing. So, yes, there's going to be some burden away, but we're still going to bring that gold there at the top. It reminds us.
That's why they called it the sure mercies of David, because under the law, there's no sacrifice for murder or adultery, amen, under the law, right? So he should have been killed, right? And you know what, though? God gave him mercy. That's that long, hey, you find the mercy of God, amen? Now, we're under grace today, so he had got extra mercy of grace, right, amen? I mean, he understood that deal. Hey, man, looking around, doing things shouldn't done, caused lots of trouble. And he paid for that on earth, too, by the way. You'll pay for a lot. You can pay for your problems here on earth, you know? And like, oh, that's a bad deal. And, you know, why did this happen? Probably because A, B, C equals D. And then Lord shows it to you, like, man, that's a bad deal. And what though should bring you closer to your relationship with the Lord? I'm glad I'm not. That's the whole idea. It's a personal relationship. And you get that, I mean, you know. So, you know, hey, when I got saved, I did things that I didn't know were wrong. I can't even mention them today, but I was kind of a baby Christian. I kind of overlooked them, like, hey, you're just a young baby doing that, whatever, you know. But real quick, like, wait a minute, I was kind of stupid doing that. But I was a baby, you know, a little baby does something kind of childish, you know, you can overlook it. An adult, they're knuckleheads, right? So same thing, God, as you grow spiritually, God will go, yeah, he did it in ignorance, and kind of God will wink at it a little bit, you know? Then Acts says, God winked at it, but now God commands all men everywhere repent. They're in Acts. You know, did things in ignorance, and then once you revealed through the Word of God and the Spirit of God well in you, you should say, hey, that's a bad deal. And then that's how you grow. And you grow from, you know, baby, young child, young adult, father, elder, aged. Those are Christian walk. You mature. So you should be someone saved 20, 30, 40 years and still wearing spiritual diapers, you know what I'm saying? And going in those diapers, I'm changing them. Kind of nasty, you know what I'm saying? I mean, the example, that's kind of a bad deal. You know what I mean? Okay, good comment. All right. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity here to have Sunday school and make a couple of thoughts that are extremely important. Hopefully you all understand them. If not, they'll look at them and see the real understanding of this so they can minister to others that don't understand these things and help them out spiritually. So I just pray for people getting here, a good time of worship. May help me out as we maybe bring a message. I think has some good points that would help out as well, Father. So we thank you, give you the praise, the honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.